Thank the Lord for John Unterreiner, also recovering from surgery and his progress in that. And once upon a time, a man attempted to become respectfully religious. He prayed at mealtime. Every once in a while, pulled out the family Bible, read from that, volunteered at the local Salvation Army, and went to church once a month or so. He was very busy. And often he would pray, "Oh, I hope I get to heaven. I hope I am doing enough good things. I think I will. I feel like a good person." But the man was also honest with himself. And he realized that he was not at peace with God. And he didn't feel like he was going to heaven, because he knew he broke all the Ten Commandments, either in thought or in deed. Then one day a guest speaker came to his church. The speaker said, "Jesus died for you in place of the man. And he rose from the dead. And he was a living Savior. He was alive as anybody else in the sanctuary at that time. As a matter of fact, he was present 100% in the sanctuary, as was the man. And Christ's love and forgiveness was available to him in terms of a gift that Jesus would earn on his behalf. And the man heard that and prayed, "Oh, Lord, I need you." That was fantastic. The speaker also was very, very enthusiastic and began to tell the man and the people what they needed to do. He said, "Pray more. Read your Bible more. Go to church more. Give more. Witness more. Help the poor more." Pretty soon, the man began to do all these things, a lot more so than he did before. But a strange thing happened in his soul. The more he did them, the more he concentrated on him doing those things, the more frustrated he became with himself and also with the people around him. As a matter of fact, he became pretty angry and frustrated with the people around him who he saw didn't do as much as he did. And so instead of knowing God's loving faithfulness, the man felt even further away from God than he was at the beginning of all his resolutions. Well, the man was backsliding into becoming a Pharisee in terms of what he would do on God's behalf and losing the great love of Christ, or the knowledge of that in his own soul. He had a Pharisee in Jesus' day was somebody who attempted self-salvation or self-holiness, that they would do these things, and by doing them, they would somehow become close to the Lord or gain some kind of attainment in the world of religion. In the Bible times, the Pharisees were a highly respected religious people. Pharisee meant separated ones. They were separated from the pagan Greek culture. Get rid of that stuff. Okay, and they were very pro-law of God. So they were for the good stuff strongly, and they were against the bad stuff strongly. Now, one famous Pharisee, Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, said in terms of what these guys would do outwardly, they concentrated on outward behavior and legalistic righteousness. Paul said in terms of legalistic righteousness, he was faultless. You could look at him and say, "I don't see anything that the guy's doing wrong whatsoever. He has it all together. Worship, Bible, prayer, not so much love." Started to get toward the problem there. And so the Pharisees did have positive qualities, but they were Jesus' biggest rivals, and he had his strongest words of anger about them. He said seven times in Matthew 23, "Woe to you Pharisees." That was the opposite of saying, "May God bless you, folks." He would say, "God's anger and wrath is towards you." Okay, so that was very intimidating and very true. He said, "You're like a dirty cup, clean on the outside, but inside where it counts, it's dirty." He said, "You do some little things that are good, but the more important ones of mercy, justice, faithfulness, great attributes of God, not so much. Not really interested in those things." And so Jesus said that the Pharisees would strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. I don't know what a modern day analogy would be, but it's pretty clear the point there. Too much on the things that are important, not enough on what is important. It would be like if we sat down at a meal, had a very huge piece of steak, and the steak had sat there for days and days, and it was corrupt and just full of poison. There was a little bitty, you know, gnat on the side of the plate, and we said, "Hold it. That gnat shouldn't be there. Get rid of the gnat. Eat the steak." This is what was happening in the relationship between those who were Pharisees and those who would push away Christ. Someone compared it to writing a 3-page letter full of lies, but all the punctuation being correct. Okay. And sometimes in our following of the Lord, concentrating on the outward periphery things instead of the Lord himself, we can fall into that pattern. It's a pattern of backsliding. God spoke out against it in Galatians as people began to think of certain things they had to do to be saved. Spoke out against it in Colossians here, Romans also. But Colossians, they were attracted by legalism. Legalism is what we're going to do. We'll look at it in a minute. But the Colossians thought the best way to be holy would be to keep a lot of rules. Don't taste this, don't touch that, don't participate in that. And they relied on those things to keep them from sin. Whereas Christ would offer himself as the motivation and the cleanness that they were looking for. I like the paraphrase of Romans 10:4 printed in your bulletin, that in Christ we find everything that we think the law might do for us. In other words, that ability to put God first, not be greedy, not covet, and to really love our neighbor as ourself. So the good news of Christ can cure us of being a Pharisee. And the human nature's natural religion is being that way, trying to do for ourselves to move our way up to God. One good cure, by the way, One modern day example, and I hesitate to use, but if it's edifying, keep it. If it's not, just say that was dumb for him to say. But the one religious group that often has a lot of outside rules are the Mormons. Normally, dear people, and they're trying really hard to, you know, go to heaven and so on. But Mormons, as a culture, have a, in spite of their self-promotion, have a terrible time in family life. They really do, as much as anybody else. And in terms of outward cleanness and so on, and purity, the supposedly the state with the biggest internet pornography problem is Utah. So you got all these Mormons trying to live, you know, we're going to live right outwardly. But inside, they're kind of desperate for, don't feel close to God, don't feel close to others, so go out of bounds with the sin problem. And what can cure the outward, you know, the stress on the outward and the inward guilt and shame? It would be the forgiveness of Christ, you know, given freely to any sinner. And so the good news is, you know, whatever problem we have that besets us, more rules won't help, but knowing God forgives faster than we could sin. Okay? Well, that's absolutely true. God forgives faster than we could sin. And that forgiveness helps us to turn to Christ and repent. So there's good news. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And so just to look at the tendency of any person to backslide, this would have to be a Christian, moving away from God, getting into that Pharisee trap. And I've done this frequently in my Christian walk, which I don't want to go into too much detail, but will a little bit. Legalism is man reaching out to God by what man does. This is a great definition, by the way, for any religion in the world, except the gospel. People reaching up to God by what they do. It all falls into that category. The gospel is this, God reaching down to man. by what Jesus does. So here we are helpless. We realize we don't have anything to offer the Lord. But He so loves us that He gives us His one and only Son. And only in the gospel does God bring salvation by God's own sacrifice. God brings what we need by His own sacrifice. All the other stuff up here, that's going to get you in a legalistic trap. It'll turn you into a Pharisee. Also, the difference of legalism is often we concentrate on our work for God as if we could be an asset for Him. Okay, He's the one who has all the treasure and wisdom and righteousness and holiness. So He shares that with us, and we're called to be good stewards. But we're never going to add anything to God except be our praises, our thanks, our glad obedience. So legalism is our work for God. It's not the gospel. The gospel is Christ's work for us, Christ's work in us and through us. An illustration of this, which I really love, once a priest had a dream that angels were stacking up the good things he did in his life with the sins in his life. And for every good thing he did, it seemed like the angels were stacking up 5 sins. 2 good things, 20 sins. He's in the dream. This is upsetting dream to him. And then someone comes and puts 3 nails on the good side of his life, representing what was the sacrifice of Christ in his behalf. And how heavy could 3 nails be? More heavy than all the sin he ever did. And so this gospel could set anyone free, weighed down by sin. And it's something that legalism or walking in the path of a Pharisee could not do. And legalism also tends to do this, majors in the minors, while the Bible majors in the majors. And we're going to concentrate on it for just a bit. Very important, I think, in terms of what your soul gets excited about as a person of faith. You're a person of faith. You showed up on a cold winter day, you know. So where's your head at? In the majors or in the minors? Let's check it out here. Here's the majors that the Bible presents, the person and work of God. From Genesis to Revelation, God at the beginning, God as the Omega in the end, the first and the last. Here comes the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Every page of the Bible doing something, every part of your life at work. Loving Father, intercession of Jesus, and a wonderful Holy Spirit given to the believer. So the person and work of God covers a fantastic amount of discipling or being changed. Of course, the cross and the resurrection, what Jesus did, the plan of salvation, the poor Philippian jailer, Paul's going to get out, you know, he's going to be set free, and this Philippian jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" Here comes a major. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. Wow. Still sets our soul free when we think, I had a lousy day following the Lord. I'm no good. Well, Christ will bring you salvation. Great commandments, loving God, loving others. Great commission. Go and help others follow Jesus too. Teach them obedience. Teach them Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptized in His name, like that. The authority of God's Word. That's a major. Be excited about the truth. Jesus said, "Your Word is truth." Okay. Opportunity to know God. Don't. It's not the rule book. Opportunity to know God. Every command is true, helpful, opportunity to know God. If you want a fast apologetic, would be to say, "Hey, Jesus highly respected His Bible, the Old Testament. He trusted it. He said it was all true. So we're going to do the same." Okay, what are you going to do with the Bible? You want to check it out? Check it out. That's good. Jesus had a high view of the Bible. And also majors, the nature of the church, that We're sinners, but we're also saints through Christ. There's an illustration of the news coming up. We got two dear deceased popes. You know, they'll have a parade pretty soon. Hey, you guys, you're saints, you know. You're long gone. But remember, you did a couple of good things in the mirror. We're going to say you're a saint. Well, the Bible says through Christ, you know, every child of God, 5-year-old saint, got your 16-year-old saint, you got your adult saint. And the nature of the church. And we're still a hospital for sinners. Spirit produced fruit, the character of Christ in us, and the work of service, spreading His word. All these are kind of what the Bible highlights time after time. And can really set us free. Here's the minors. And Lord willing, I won't spend too much time on these by definition. But the minors, we often do this. I'm more acceptable to God because I. And we should know whatever comes next is going to be a pain in the neck for us. Because of that first sentence. I'm more acceptable to God because I. Here we go. Fear and trembling here. Got to keep the minors in the minor leagues. ATM and entertainment. ATM stands for alcohol, tobacco, and music. Okay. Now, alcohol and tobacco. Wisest policy, abstain. Okay. Which I've done for most of my life. And guess what? Abstaining from alcohol and tobacco. Hey, guess what? Never really made me closer to the Lord at all. Made me healthier. Okay. Maybe a little less heavy, you know. That study came out that certain kind of drink makes you heavy and not too smart, you know. Well, I don't want to be that way. Music, type of music. Is that gonna really make you closer to God? It's a style of music that you happen to like? It does not do. Okay, it's a minor. I remember, I have to tell you this, as a little child, went to a church where the 8:30 service was in Russian and very traditional. 10 o'clock service was in English. And as a little 6-year-old Pharisee, I both thought and heard people around me say this. The 8:30 people would say, those 10 o'clock people, you know, singing in English, you know, disgraceful. They're not as close to the Lord as we are. We sing the way it's supposed to be sung. And the 10 o'clock people would say, there's people singing in Russian. They don't even know what they're singing. We can't even understand that kind of language. And both of them, like, were in the minor leagues. I'm trying to get you away from that. Entertainment's the same kind of deal. We do to honor God, and we do things to build up your brothers. So beware of that, thinking you're more acceptable to the Lord because you don't hunt or you only watch one football game per weekend or whatever your thing is. Okay. Style of dress. That's obvious. Modesty, not a key in terms of being more acceptable to God. Really important. Don't talk to me ever about style of dress, please. You are in the minors. Hair. Obviously, not a problem. Okay. Except if you want to go with Paul's advice to the Corinthian ladies and keep those hats on. And it gives the reason why, which doesn't apply to today. But that's all outward things. Don't get nervous if somebody has the orange hair, the spiked hair, or they got the $200 haircut. God says, you know, I'm looking at your heart. So that's that. Another minor, political parties, big minor. It was big minor for Jesus. Somebody said one party's the Pharisees, the other party's the Sadducees. You can match them up in your own mind. And God calls government to repent and turn to God. That's what each political party is supposed to be doing. So we're waiting on that. Certain spiritual gifts. You cannot exalt a person because they have a particular spiritual gift. It's Christ who sets us to serve Him. That's pretty obvious. This one's a toughie. Hold on to your pew on this one. And Don't throw a stone real quickly, but listen, I left out some words on this one. Minors. I should have put Bible knowledge without action. Okay, Bible knowledge without action. Because the Pharisees had a lot of Bible knowledge. Had Bible knowledge all the way up to the roof. But they didn't put it into action. Jesus said it would be like building a house on sand. Hearing the word, not putting the word into practice. So we want to have our doing match our Bible knowledge, as Paul would say. So the knowledge doesn't just puff us up while love could build us up. And my friend Alistair Begg pushes the envelope here. He says, following Jesus is more about how much you love, not so much about how much you know. Okay, that won't, that's a tough one, but that can set us free in terms of, that means at any level of Bible knowledge, I could serve the Lord 100%. And of course, we want to love His Word because His Word is truth. Church participation too, I'm a little Pharisee when it comes to that. I have to repent. I tend to think a person's more acceptable to God by their worship activities and frequency and so on. It's part of my mentality. I like consistency. If I'm in a little league, I'm going to be at every little league practice. I don't think I missed a little league practice in four years. That's just me. It doesn't make me more acceptable to God. And when I'm a Pharisee, I say, I wish you would be like me. But Jesus did say this about church participation. He said, could you not watch with me for 1 hour in terms of, he wanted fellowship with Peter, James, and John in Gethsemane. Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? So I say to you as a brother and sister in Christ, can you watch with Jesus and his people for 1 hour? For 1 hour a week? Could you do that? I know you want to do that. That's why you're here. But not to make that something that makes us right with God. And Pharisee wants to keep all the rules or sometimes break all the rules. Either one is a method of self-salvation. A good correction on moving backsliding is to watch your comparisons. Paul says if you measure yourself by yourself and compare yourself with yourself, you're not wise. We always should measure ourselves by Christ. He's the Lord. Okay. Then we won't have any problem with being a Pharisee. Because we'll be like the person at the foot of the cross. Interesting, at the foot of the cross, Luke's gospel tells us when Jesus died, both his enemies and the religious leaders and his disciples, Luke says, all the people hit their chest and went away. And one Roman soldier said, surely this is the Son of God. In other words, everybody thought, oh my, we just saw God's holiness and love here, and we don't know what to do with it. But we don't have anything to say about ourselves, and certainly don't have anything to say about anybody else. And remember the prayer that this fellow prayed in worship that Jesus told a story about. What did he do when he didn't? He knew he didn't have anything to offer God, and he didn't really want to say, "Well, at least I'm not as bad off as the other guy." He didn't look up to heaven, but he did hit his chest again, and he said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Christ is there for us as we want to move away from being a Pharisee and say, Christ and what he's all about, you know, and getting everything under him, even what we call those minors, can honor him as we just make him an opportunity to thank God or build up another person. That's very, very important. And we're in need of his help by focusing in on him. I think that's the calling from the scripture. And so let's commit that to the Lord. That the backsliding wouldn't be something that would easily beset us, but we would know Christ, the power of who he is, to change our lives. Let's pray.